Well, good morning to you.
Morning.
Welcome to you all. As you will know by now, we are pursuing a series in, it's more than the Beatitudes, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Although, I guess the Sermon on the Mount rests on the Beatitudes, really. They're foundational. And we've got as far as Matthew 5, verse 30. That's where we finished last time. So let's have the we'll have the reading. Matthew 5, 31. It's quite short. 31, 37. So could we have that up, Kath? So everybody could see it. It's in your Bibles as well. I don't know what page. It's been said, these are the words of Jesus. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I wouldn't know about that, really. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So far in our studies on the Sermon on the Mount, we've considered the Beatitudes. We thought about those verses on salt and light, the fulfillment of the law. And we've embarked now onto probing into that law. So last week, James had us looking at the verses that speak about murder or speak against murder and against adultery. So today our thoughts are on these verses on divorce, which really sort of continues on from adultery, and oath swearing. So what I'm going to do this morning is make a few comments about law, the law in general. And I'm going to swerve across to sort of religious law. We'll think about Jesus and the law. Consider these verses about divorce and about oaths and an attempt to conclusion. Sounds a lot. We'll try and compress it. Where are we? Gosh, quarter past. Right, go. Law in general. The law is a peculiar thing. Any lawyers here? Any policemen here? No. The intention of the law, at least in a democratic society, is to offer protection to the community from those who would offend against it, from those who would seek to do wrong. And that should then provide us with a safe and secure environment. And of course, the law is interested in justice and it seeks equity or equality. And I think one would have to agree that that's good. That's good for everybody. But what can happen and what does often happen is that over time, as circumstances develop, the law is reshaped and redefined in the light of all sorts of situations that life throws up. And that law, intended as protection for each one of us, protection for the innocent, in the hands of experts, can become a tool for the defense of the offender. And the original purpose of the law becomes turned on its head. It's not intentional, it's an unintended consequence. That's what they call these things. And they can also develop, because of that, a separation between the spirit of the law, the intent, if you like, and the operation of the law. So it's not uncommon for us to see on our televisions, read in the newspapers, hear on the radio about maverick CEOs, for instance, claiming they've done nothing illegal while stripping company assets, allowing deficiencies in company pension schemes. And of course, they've done nothing illegal, but an awful lot wrong. Here's the law turned upside down. Or we see public servants living high on the hog at the taxpayers' expense as they tiptoe the extremities of allowable expenses. I clarified it was okay beforehand, they say. It seems to me, in my ignorance as a simple member of the proletariat, that if an action needs prior clarification, it is dubious, to say the very least. But it's all within the letter of the law, so that's okay. The religious laws of Jesus' time are just the same. And the religious laws of our time that we may make are also the same. The intention is good, to recognize God as the creator and sustainer of all, and to worship him, revering him as holy, to maintain a just and equitable society, providing an environment where everyone might have the chance to blossom and flourish. But the more laws you have, the more complicated it becomes. And the danger is that the law is not strengthened by more laws, but loopholes are created which dilute the original intention. You know, God gave Moses 10. 10 commandments, 10 laws. I guess it wasn't too long before folks, being what they are, started with the, well, what if? But what if such and such? and the scribes and the interpreters of the law got to work. And before you know it, there are over 600 and odd, I don't know how many, but we're told 600 and something laws arising from the interpretation of these 10. All because of the what ifs. And each change carrying the danger or the possibility of diluting or even veering away from the original intention. The Pharisees, of course, love this sort of stuff. They love delving into the law, and especially when they were trying to trip up Jesus. So they'd come up to him, and a man takes a wife, they say. And he dies, so she marries his brother. This was all part of the system of caring for a widow. And he dies, so she marries another brother. Whose wife shall she be in heaven? Lovely question. All about the law. Trick question. And Jesus deals with it, of course. There's no marrying in heaven. It's not like that. Totally different. Jesus and the law. Jesus comes along and he reverses. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. He reverses this Pharisaical tendency, this love of legal observance and nitpicking. In the Sermon on the Mount, he strips the law back to basics. He strips the laws made by men as they sought to interpret God's law, back in line with God's original intent. Now, we're aware of the Ten Commandments, of 10 laws given through Moses. Jesus was asked, again, trick question, what's the greatest law? Pick one out of those 10. That's the intent. What's the greatest law? And you will know that he replies, you can find Matthew 22:37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus encapsulates the whole law in just two ideas, two concepts. Love God, love your neighbor. The whole law rests on this. For me, simple soul that I am, it simplifies it. It provides a yardstick, a measuring stick. The Pharisees offer an approach to God through ritual observance of religious law. An approach that can burden people with guilt and shame. Jesus offers an approach to God through grace and through love. He takes on our human frailty. He takes responsibility for our inability to keep the law. He takes the blame for our failures. And he asks little in return but for a heartfelt response to his invitation to follow him and to be reunited with God the Father. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Burdened by worry, burdened by guilt, burdened by shame, burdened by whatever. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am legal? No, I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today's theme is faithfulness. And as we look at these two topics, I was searching for a word then. I nearly said laws. They're not laws. As we look at these two topics, we see Jesus re-establishing God's original intentions. So we've already read the verses, but I'll just read that short one about divorce again. He says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." There's some more verses on divorce we find later in Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. Could we have those, Kath? It's the baddies again. But we have to be careful of, you know, criticising the Pharisees, because we can so easily become Pharisaical. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." That sound familiar, Pete?
Just a bit.
Echoes of yesterday.
That's right.
"Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Moses never commanded anything concerning divorce. He permitted divorce, which is quite different. And if you look in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, you'll see that he permitted divorce for indecency. Now, nobody knows exactly what that means, and the rabbis held different opinions on it. But I think we have a fair idea what indecency might mean. And it certainly adultery is indecency. And a man could divorce his wife by writing a certificate of divorce. By the time of Jesus, a man could write a certificate of a divorce for anything, really, just to get rid of the wife. Didn't like the cooking. Didn't like the way she went around the housework. Whatever. Had seen a younger lady who he thought might fit the bill. By the way, ladies, you didn't have the same opportunity. You were stuck with it. So the legal boys, they come to Jesus, intent on catching him out. And it's almost Jesus' commentary on the first verse we read about divorce in chapter 5. The Pharisees focus on divorce. Did you spot where Jesus' focus was? It was on marriage. The Pharisees' focus is divorce. Jesus' focus is on marriage. Moses permitted divorce, agrees Jesus, because of your hardness of heart. And Jesus is all about softening hearts. But it was not this way from the beginning. See, we're back to beginnings. We're back to the original intent. Back to God's purpose, God's plan, God's original idea that a man and his wife be no longer two people, but one flesh. A new creation. A creation that is inseparable. And that idea had been compromised by legality, by the letter of the word and letter of the law. And it had been reversed in practice, ratified by the so-called law, and quite frankly, it was a right old mess. And Jesus exposes it. He gets right back to the basics, to God's original intent. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries somebody else, commits adultery. God's original intention, you see, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And the only reason for divorce is unfaithfulness. The opposite to what God wants. And even then, in the light of unfaithfulness, divorce is not inevitable. Because repentance and forgiveness provide an avenue for redemption and restoration. Faithfulness in marriage relationships, the God of faithfulness, the Son who is faithful, even unto death. Death on a cross looks for faithfulness in kingdom people. I just want to bring one warning before closing on this divorce topic. And it's this. Our attitude to those unfortunate enough to have been through the pain of a divorce, for whatever reason, should be tempered with love and grace and all those qualities found in the Beatitudes, found in Jesus himself. Oaths. Matthew 5:33-37 deals with the spoken word, particularly with swearing on oath. Now, by the time of Jesus, the swearing of oaths had become a complicated business. The seriousness of the oath would dictate the object that the oath was sworn against. So it might be the altar, it might be heaven, whatever. And you'll get an insight into that in Matthew 23:16-22, which I'm not going to read now, but you can look at in your house groups. There are questions for discussion starters. They're in the usual place on the back, our back shelf behind Gerald. I think that's where they are. Take them, use them in your house groups to delve into this further. But in Matthew 23, Jesus confounds the Pharisees concerning the foolishness and the contradictory nature of the oath system as it existed in his day. So, in the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses his disciples about the false piety of oath-taking, because that's what it become, something very pious. But he also speaks to us today about straight talking in these verses. Now, to be perfectly honest, oops, see what I did then? Did you ever do that? To be perfectly honest, I'm ratifying to you what I'm about to say is truthful, which raises a question mark about everything else I say. Not exactly an oath, but it's a sort of an oath, isn't it? You've got where I'm coming from. It's a habit we can fall into, especially when we're engaged in the sin that goes so often unnoticed or unrecognised, gossip. She never did. He never did, says our friend. I swear to you, she did. He did. I swear it. We respond. Easy to fall into. And in that instance, one sin, gossip, which is another thing that can become a habit, leads to another, the need to justify what we say. You know, Jesus has more faith in us than we have in ourselves. In this passage, he cuts to the chase. You, my special people, have no need to validate what you say. No need for oaths, no need for honest, to be perfectly honest. No need for that. Simply, he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He trusts us to be faithful. He trusts us in our relationships. He trusts us in our speech. He trusts us to be faithful in all things. And I think some of us need to grab a hold of that today, need to really hear it and take it on board. That Jesus calls us to put our faith in him because he's put his faith in us. He trusts you. trust yourself. Have faith in yourself because he lives in you. That's how much he trusts you. You know, they say only fools and children tell the truth. Well, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. We're fools for Jesus. And we're children by right of the Heavenly Father. Tell the truth. The God of truth, the Son who is the truth, the Holy Spirit, the revealer of truth, together call the people of the kingdom to be the people of truth. Faithful, transparent, full of integrity, all displayed in the family of God. And when that happens, it points back to God. It points back to Jesus, and it glorifies him. And I conclude, for Jesus, relationship with God, relationship with one another, is not a matter of the law. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus does away with hardness of heart. Jeremiah, the prophet, speaks of this long, long ago, 31, 33, if you like numbers. I'll put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. God's law, not man's law. I will be their God, and they will be my people. What a promise. A promise to soften the hearts, hard hearts of man, and place his intent on the heart. So as members of his kingdom, we've the privilege of being beneficiaries of that promise. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus encourages us to act upon that promise, living our lives to the full, faithful in our relationships, faithful in our words, heart to heart with our Heavenly Father. Amen.